Revelation chapter 4, I'm taking the title from what is said in verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. Lord God Almighty. That sums up and is a good description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord over all things, and He is God. He's my Lord. As Thomas said of the resurrected Lord when He fell down before His feet, He said, my Lord and my God. Lord God Almighty. Boy, I love those three words, don't you? Lord. We confess He's Lord. He's our Lord. God. He's God our Savior. He's God who was God. And of course, if that be true, He's the Almighty. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is Lord God Almighty. He does according to His will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of this earth, that none can stay His hand or saying to Him, Lord, what are you doing? He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what He did in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. He's my God. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. We can say with David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, what a fit and proper title for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord God, our Savior, who is almighty to save. He's almighty to save. None can stay His hand. He's almighty to save. Beside Him there is no other. He said, I am God beside me. And in the book of Isaiah, remember, we've read it and read it and read it. He said, I am God beside me. There is no other. The only just God and Savior. Now look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. No other salvation but that which is totally accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this prophecy in Daniel 9 concerning the coming work of the Redeemer. He came to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's everything He's done for us. Put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's what we see in this revelation. We see the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a vision of Him. Lord, be Thou my vision. Last week we talked about the throne of God and the Lord Jesus Christ occupying the throne when He by Himself purged our sin. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, occupying the throne and the glories surrounding the throne. And today we continue in verse 6 to learn more about the throne of our Almighty God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are around the throne, and what those around the throne are doing. What are they doing? What are the saints of God doing right now in glory around that throne? Worship, worship, worship. It starts here, but it will never end there. Before the throne, look at verse 6. Before the throne, now, this is the throne like no other throne. This is the throne of God. God's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit occupy this throne. And before this throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne, there were these four beasts. And it can be rendered living creatures. Four living creatures. They were full of eyes. Eyes of faith. Eyes and insight. Who have the revelation of God before them and behind them to see the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this sea of glass, again, these are things that are symbolic, that are teaching us a lesson. This sea of glass, notice it's a sea of not, you think of the sea, you think of the waves, and and the in a hurricane, you see the power of those waves. And this is a sea like glass. This is a level, flat, calm surface, like unto crystal clear. Crystal clear, you could see right through that water being so clean and so clear. Now, I see two things here in this, and there's much more, but these two things I want us to look at. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he sits upon the throne, in undisputed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the providence of God, the sea of this world and this creation is not up and down and in turmoil and all these things going on. That's the way we see it. But before the throne of God, everything is calm. Everything is certain and sure as he has decreed all things. I think of this story. Remember when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and there was a great storm came up and the Lord Jesus Christ was in the ship with him. He's over there sleeping. And the ship starts taking on water and the ship starts to sink. And someone said, hey, Peter, you better go wake him up. We're in trouble. So they go over and wake the Lord up. He sends this wind. He sends this storm. And he arose and said, oh, ye of little faith. And he rebuked the wind, and there was a great, what? Calm. And they said, what kind of man is this that can speak and calm the wind and waves? In the kingdom of God, everything is calm. Everything is under the absolute, undisputed reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's calm. He's not upset. He's not worried about what the Russians are going to do or what the Ukrainians are going to do. He's not worried about the virus. It's his virus. He sent it. God controls all things. The second thing I see in this sea of glass is this. In the tabernacle and in the temple, before the Holy of Holies was this laver. This great, it's called a sea, a basin. And the priests would go in there before they go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. They'd go in there and they would wash in this basin, in this sea, this laver. And then they go in. That's a picture of our cleansing by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. I think of this scripture in Micah 7. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquity and will cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. And that's what he's done. He's taken all of our sin and put them out of sight in this sea of God. One old preacher said this, by that sea is meant the gospel compared to a sea for the deep things of God or the deep mysteries of God. We read this in Scripture, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, the deep mysteries of God. Clear as crystal, the clearness and clarity, the evidence of God's gospel truth, fixed and certain and sure in Christ Jesus. Before the throne, there was this sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of this throne, and around about this throne, there were four beast or four living creatures full of eyes before and eyes behind. Now we're going to see later on in this book, we're going to see some other beasts. The beasts that rise up out of the sea. A picture and symbolic of Satan himself. When you read that word beast back in, I think it's chapter 13, it refers to a wild, raging, ferocious beast. But if you look this word up here, beast, in verse 6, it simply says a living creature. Not one that's wild and ferocious and untamed, This is a living creature made alive by the power of God. And here's what this is a symbol of. It's a symbol of God's servants. God's servants sent to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four beasts, four living creatures who represent the ministers of the gospel. There are four of them. They're sent to preach the gospel in the four corners of the world. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're full of eyes before and behind. They're gifted with spiritual insight. They've been given eyes to see the blessed truth of the gospel. They see Christ revealed. In the book revealed, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. They have eyes before them and eyes behind them. They're full of eyes. They see in the Word of God, Old Testament, types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they preach what they see. Our Lord said of Isaiah, when Isaiah saw His glory, He spake of Him. Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. I've seen Your glory. I want to tell others of Your glory. So those four beasts, we're going to see them again in our study through the Revelation. They are the living creatures raised up by the power of God and sent forth to preach the gospel. It gives a description of them in verse 7. These beasts, the first one was like a lion, the second like an ox or oxen. The third beast, the living creature, had a face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like a flying eagle. And again, I think these are fit descriptions of those who were called and sent to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the first thing it says here of them, he's bold like a lion. Like a lion. When you think of a lion, you think of I guess the lion in the animal kingdom is called what? The king of the jungle? There's no one that can match. But when you think of a lion in the jungle, you think of someone, an animal that's bold. That's not intimidated by anyone. These living creatures, these servants sent of God, are bold and courageous to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not weak, timid wimps. God's servants preach with boldness. They're not intimidated by the criticism of men. I'm dead to what this world says. It doesn't matter if they criticize me or applaud me. It doesn't change the message. Christ crucified. If we preach to please men, we're not the servants of Christ. So God's servants are sent with boldness to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second description of them, it says here, they're not only like a lion, but they're like a calf here, but the word is ox or oxen. Now, as I said earlier, when I love to study that history of this country and how all those pioneers got in a covered wagon drawn by oxen 6 months from St. Joe, Missouri, all the way out to Oregon. 6 months walking. Their wagons were drawn by oxen. They didn't take white stallion horses. They took oxen. And the reason they took oxen, they were laborious. They would pull that wagon. Sometimes that wagon would weigh over a ton. And they'd pull that wagon, that load, all those many thousands and thousands of miles. So, those sent of God to preach the gospel, they are laborers in the word, in the ministry. They faithfully proclaim the word of God. They faithfully preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They labor in the ministry. Oh, it's a labor of love, but it is a labor. They preach the gospel faithfully, always, continually. And then thirdly, it says of them, like a lion, like an ox, a living creature that had a face of a man. Now that tells us something about the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a man just like you. I'm a sinful creature just like you. I'm a weak, impotent creature. not sufficient of myself. Our sufficiency is of God. A faith like a man. God uses sinners, saved by the grace of God, to proclaim the good news of the gospel to others. As I've often said to you, preaching is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the bread of life. Look to Him. Go to Him. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Christ's sake. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. I don't want you to glory in any preacher. We glory in Christ whom they preach. That's the difference. A face like a man, like a oxen, a servant of the Lord. And then the fourth description of the servants who preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have wings like an eagle. Like an eagle. Several years ago, we were camping on the upper Green River in western Wyoming. And we thought it was such a special, special camping spot because, number one, it was free. It was free. And we pulled up there, and it was right on the Green River. It's what they call dispersed camping. It's free. And we pulled up there on that river, right on the Green River, where we were going to do some fishing that week. And we didn't notice for a while, but just across the river, there was a big tall tree with a nest in it. And there was two eagles. There were two eagles who were nesting in that. And we would just look, sit there, and how they'd spread their wings and just fly. And fly. Swift. Swift to fly. And here's the point. This is a fit description, flying eagles, a fit description of God's preachers who are swift to tell the truth. They're always ready and willing and able by the grace of God to preach the gospel of God. As Paul said, I'm not, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that's blessed to hear it and believe it. What did Isaiah say? Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me with this gospel. Send me with this message. Now look at verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, because they were always laboring in the word, preaching the gospel. And here's their message. God loves everybody. That's not the message. In all the preaching in the book of Acts, and we studied verse by verse by verse, every verse, every word in the book of Acts, didn't we? We've been through the book of Acts three times. Not in all the preaching of Paul and Peter and Barnabas and Silas and the others, how many times did they say, smile, God loves you? Zero. How many times do we read in the book of Acts the word L-O-V-E? None. Not one time. So our message is, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. What do God's preachers preach? They preach God reigneth. How beautiful are those, the feet upon the mountains of those who bring the good tidings of good things, that say, behold, the Lord reigneth. Remember? He reigns in salvation. He reigns in all things. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The servants of God, preachers of the gospel, each of them have six wings. Now again, this is symbolic language, similar to what we read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. What does this tell us about gospel ministers? Well, with two wings they cover their face in reverence before God. We say holy and reverent is His name. With two wings they cover their feet in humility, unworthy of the least of God's mercies. You remember what Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. O wretched man that I am. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. We cover our feet in humility. And then it says in the Revelation over in Isaiah 6, with two wings, they use them to fly where God sends them. Remember when Saul of Tarsus, in his madness, in his religious madness, he hated God. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Hated them who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. Not only in Jerusalem, but he obtained special permission to go all the way north into Syria. He's going to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. Guess what happened? He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road, and God unhorsed him. You know what happens when you get unhorsed, don't you? You get bucked off in the dust. He put his face in the dust because he met the sovereign Lord. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He said, you go and you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus became, we know, the Apostle Paul. It says here, they had eyes. They were full of eyes within. They look within themselves. They see nothing there but their own sin and corruption. They have within them the testimony and witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they preach Christ to others. They preach what they know. You know, it's pretty hard to tell what you don't know, isn't it? You ever tried that? To tell what you don't know? It's impossible. God's servant tell what they know. I know God is God. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is God our Savior. I know the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished salvation by His sacrifice unto death. I know the Lord Jesus Christ saved sinners by His purpose and grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have eyes to see the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they rest not. Faithful gospel preachers give themselves entirely to the promotion and preaching of the gospel and to the work of the ministry. They are busy about doing the Father's will, preaching Christ. Paul, when he sits on death row, writing back to Timothy, his young servant in the gospel ministry, he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Preach Christ, who is the word, the living word, the true word. All through the book of Acts, everywhere they went, what did they do? And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach what? Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm determined we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord and ourselves, your servant for Christ's sake, determined to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone. And their message is, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, why does it say three times, holy, holy, holy? Why didn't it say just two times? Why not four times? Why not five? Each description of the blessed Trinity, God the Father, is holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. These three are one. One. They work together with one purpose. One purpose. Our message is salvation in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about God is holy. This is the central character of God Almighty. Brother Mahan was telling us a story one time that he was in the ordination service and they were ordaining a young man to the ministry. And one of the old ministers asked the young preacher a question, said, young man, what is the central attribute and character of God Almighty? And the young man thought for a minute, well, God is merciful. The old man said, yes, that's true. The young candidate said, well, God is gracious. Yes, that is true. They said, young minister again said, well, God is love. Well, yes, the scriptures do declare God is love. But he said, you miss the central main character of God, God holy. Everything about his love, his mercy, his grace, it's his holy love. It's his holy mercy. It's his holy grace. It has to be that way because God himself is holy. He's too holy to look upon sin with favor. God is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. He's the only just God and Savior. That's our message. Now, he's holy, holy, holy. How long's he been that way? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Look what it says. Which was, the last part of verse 8, which was and is to come. Which was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And then it says, and is, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Was and is. And he is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He is on his way. We studied over here in the Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the ending. The Lord, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and is to come, the Almighty God. The Almighty God. In the book of Acts, when the Lord ascended to glory, those two angels said to the apostles, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. He said, if I go away, prepare a place for you, I'll go away and come again and receive you unto myself. Now, look at verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And what did they do? They worship him. So when this gospel message is preached by the gospel preachers of God, when they give all the honor and glory and thanks to the Lord alone, who accomplished salvation, is always determined, dependent, and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lived to intercede for us. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever lived to intercede for us. He's the mediator right now. He's the advocate right now. He's our intercessor for us right now. Look, the response of that is this. The church of God, the 24 elders, that is symbolic of all God's elect from all ages, when glory and honor and thanksgiving is given unto the Lord, they fall down before him on the throne and they worship him. God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. They worship him who is on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. When the gospel is preached, all the elect of God worship him in their heart, and they give him all the honor and glory. And these crowns here are crowns of grace. Crowns here are not crowns of rewards. People are all the time in religious circles talking about, well, how many stars are you going to have in your crown in heaven? It's according to your works. You're going to be rewarded. You're going to have more crowns, more stars in your crown. That's Tommy rot. That's tomfoolery. These crowns here, he talks about the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of hope are crowns of his grace, not rewards. Grace. But we cast these crowns of his grace back to the one who gave them to us at his feet, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." For his pleasure. Everything works for his pleasure. We give him, as sinners saved by the grace of God, we bow in submission, giving him all the honor and glory, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Right across the page in chapter 5, verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands. Chapter 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." Who's worthy? He's worthy. He's worthy of all honor, glory, and power. All honor, all glory, and all power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me give you this in closing. One verse, two verses. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist." Held together. The only reason this world exists as it is right now, the only reason it exists is because it's for his glory, his pleasure, his purpose. For thy pleasure they are and were created.